Are we good? All right. Well, just making sure. Well, good morning, Westminster Bible Chapel. I just want to thank you guys for this opportunity to speak this morning, and also just want to thank you for taking me in these past 2 months. Just taking some random single young adult male into a congregation that consists mainly of the elderly and younger families. So thank you for taking me in and making me a part of your church. So a lot of people ask me, what nationality I am. So I'm going to clarify that right now. I'm Filipino, and something about Filipinos is we're very proud of being Filipino, right? I think that's just kind of that tendency. If you belong to a certain ethnic group, you're very, very proud of that, right? And Filipinos are very are particularly proud of anything that is Filipino. Anything that makes us look good, we bank on that, right? And so one of our greatest exports is a guy named Manny Pacquiao, right? All right, Manny Pacquiao, that's the connection. So Manny Pacquiao, for those who don't know who that is, he is a boxer, right? And he's a really good boxer. I mean, he steps into the ring and it's done. And whenever he has a match, all of us are gathered at someone's house, right? Where we're all gathered in the living room. We're all, getting jacked up for the fight, getting ready for the fight. And once the fight is on, everyone's like, "Oh yeah, go Manny Pacquiao!" Right? Like, and we're all cheering. The house is rowdy. You got grandmothers on the side praying that he'll win. and even his mom was at one of his fights. I think she put like a hex on his opponent this one time. But anyways, so we watch the fight, but what we don't see is the training that Manny Pacquiao actually goes through in order to prepare for the fight. Right, and we've seen. I've actually kind of looked at the videos of what he does. So he spends months training for this fight. Right, he's in the gym. He's working on his strength and his conditioning, his cardio. He's studying his opponent's moves. Right, he's practicing his combo and his technique so that and using that his opponent's last match as kind of as a frame of reference, and so that once he steps into the ring, he's ready. And they also test his toughness. So he has his arms up like this, and his trainers whack him with a wooden stick, right? So that once he gets into the ring, he's ready to take hits. One of the best and one of the best matches I've seen is when he knocks out the guy in the second round. It was done, right? But what we see in the match is the fruit of his training, right? It is the months of dedication that he put in order to prepare for this match. Right now, in the same way as Christians, we are currently in training. We are currently in a period of examination. You see, it starts at the cross when we give our lives to Jesus. And as Manny Pacquiao's goal is to win this fight, our goal is to be made complete. And we reach that goal in eternity, but in this life we are training for that. And this morning, as we approach this text, what we're going to see is that God is constantly putting us through trial, is constantly putting us through testing in order to train us for that. So if you have your Bibles with you, we are in James 1, 2 to 4. As James 1, 2 to 4, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, if you want to follow along. Oh, sorry, we'll start at James 1, 1 to 4, or verse 1. All right, has everyone had a chance to open their Bibles there? All right, so it says here, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's just pause there and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth and the knowledge that it packs in it. And Lord, you see us as a church. You see us as individuals. You know the season that we're going through as a church, and even the season that we're going through in our personal lives. May your word meet us all where we are this morning. Be with me as I teach this morning. May the words that I speak come from your mouth, and the thoughts that I think come from your mind, Lord. May it all flow from your heart. And we commit this time to you. In your name, this we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 1 gives us a little bit of background, or a little bit of context as to what's going on in this passage. All right, so verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the author, and there's a lot of people that are, there are many men in the, or many people, or there are a few people, sorry, in the New Testament by the name of James. Two of them are disciples. There's James, the son of Alphaeus, otherwise known as James the Less. And then there's James, the brother of John, who was James the Greater, and he probably gets a bit more face time than the other James, because he is in that inner circle with John and Peter, who was most intimate with Jesus. And so they are apostles as well. And so they're saying that these are the two people, these are strong candidates for to write this letter, because they work closely with Jesus. But the problem is that they were actually killed before this book is written, or before this letter is written, rather. And so the third candidate, and where most scholars and where church tradition, church history is unanimous on, is James, the younger brother of Jesus, otherwise known as James the Just. Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry, James, along with the rest of his family, was quite skeptical of Jesus' divine claim to be the Messiah. Right? We read in the Gospels that he, along with the rest of his family, he thought his brother was insane. Right? And he even tried to keep his brother from doing any more miracles. Right? And essentially he also disowned him. The turning point in his life then was recorded in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that Jesus, after he resurrected, appeared to his family and then appearing to the apostles. And we see, we have a clue of his life actually being changed in that instant, because in Acts, during the day of Pentecost, it says that James and the rest of the family was in the upper room with the apostles when they received the Holy Spirit. And he actually goes on to playing a very prominent role in the church in Jerusalem. He, in Acts 15, he addresses the council. And so he is writing here to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The 12 tribes is Israel, right? The nation of Israel. And to be dispersed means that they were scattered. Now in Acts chapter 7 to 8, we see Stephen being stoned for proclaiming Jesus to the people there, and they fled after that. They dispersed. They left their hometown. They were fleeing persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were in a very, very messy situation, a very uncomfortable situation. And so James, as a pastor, is writing to them, and it's only but fitting that he starts by saying this. Count it all joy. This is verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, my sisters in Christ. See, he's very, very familiar with the situation, very tied in with the situation because he himself was a Jewish Christian. He says, count it all joy. Now, when we think of joy, we immediately think it means this external, temporary happiness. But James is not talking about that because happiness can be taken away from us in an instant. Here's a good example, right? Imagine a juicy cheeseburger, right? Like half a pound Angus burger with all the fixings, and you're eating it, you're like, oh, it's so good. And then you accidentally bite your tongue. The enjoyment, the pleasure, the happiness, taken away in a moment, right? I don't know about you, but it really ruins a meal. Anyways, so it's not that joy. It's not joy in the absence of sorrow. It's not joy in the absence of tears and crying out for God to deliver us and asking God why. Because if that's the case, then we have to completely ignore the majority of the Psalms where the psalmists are crying out for God to deliver them from their situation. We have to ignore that there's moments in the Psalms where they're questioning God. We have to ignore the fact that there is a whole book in the Old Testament, the Book of Lamentations, which is basically dedicated to man crying out to God and asking God why. We have to completely ignore the scene in Gethsemane where Jesus is sweating blood and asking that the Father will take away the cup of wrath from him, but ending it by saying, let your will be done. And we have to completely ignore the situation that these people were going through. And so it's not happiness. Right? In fact, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not occasionally, not sometimes, but always. Right? So happiness is dependent on our situation. It's completely subjective to our circumstance, but joy is in spite of our circumstance. And so James is saying, count it all joy. And perhaps one of the biggest questions is when do we count it as joy? He says when we meet trials of various kinds, right? When we meet trials of various kinds, and so the word trial here, it could be used for it has a double meaning. It can mean either temptation or trial, but in this case, he's talking specifically about trials, right? And so trials presents itself in many ways, shape, or form, whether it's emotional trial, whether it's mental trials, whether it's familial trials, financial trials, or in this case, persecution for one's faith, right? And there's an underlying motive as to why God puts us through these trials. And he says this, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now the word testing here, it is in its original context means refine. Right? He's using the language of refining silver and gold. And in biblical times, what they would do with the silver and gold is they would actually continuously run it through the fire. They would continuously refine it until we can see our face. We can see our reflection on the gold and the silver. Right? And so here's the reality. God is constantly putting our faith under trial in this life. And here's the thing. In BC, the licensing process is, I'm going to be honest, I find it really annoying. there's three stages, right? There's the learner's stage, and then there's the novice stage, and the class, the full license stage. So If you want to get your learner's permit, you got to take a knowledge exam, right? You need to, the ICBC needs to know that you have a general rule or a general understanding of the rules of the road, right? And then you got to wait a year till you can take your next licensing, and you can practice with a certified licensed driver for a year, and then once you take the next test, then you can drive. But that only proves that you can drive unsupervised. Then you got to wait 2 years until you can take your full licensing, right? And once you pass that, or once you get past that stage, or all those stages, we kind of have this like, oh, okay, I'm free to do whatever, you know, I don't have to stress myself out with constantly, oh, shoulder check. But even after you have your license, you're on the road and you're constantly examining yourself. You're constantly analyzing and scanning the intersection, right? Because you want to make sure that you're going to make it to your destination safe in one piece, and you don't have a lot of close calls. And earlier what I said is that that our journey, our testing actually starts after the cross when we have been made new in Christ. Right, and this life in and of itself is the journey that we are pursuing, that we are on the way to eternity, where we will be made complete in Christ. And so, just like when we're on the road and we're constantly examining ourselves, God is constantly putting us in situations, constantly putting us in trials, to test our faith, to test its genuineness. And the more that we go through these trials, the more that we learn to trust in God more, the more that we learn to be complete in Christ. And I'm going to kind of expound on that a bit more. It says the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, the original word here means, it comes from the idea of remaining under, right? Another translation says that it produces perseverance. So in other words, these testings, the underlying motive for God testing us is to teach us to actually remain under trial, to persevere through these things, right? And in 1 Peter he says, beloved, do not be surprised when these trials come your way. In other words, these trials are going to come as long as we remain in this earth. Now, Jesus knew that his disciples will encounter these trials. Jesus knew that we will encounter these trials. And before he parts from the earth, In the Gospels, in John 14:17, he promises that he will not leave them as orphans. And two verses prior to that, he says that the Holy Spirit will be our helper. And he says this in 14:25, and in John 16:17, he says that the Holy Spirit is promised to guide us into all truth. Now, prior to interning here, I worked at the Boys and Girls Club in Vancouver. As an activity leader, that's the correct term, an activity leader and a child support worker. I had a short stint as a child support worker as well. And part of my description, part of my job description is to lead activities, is to teach them, you know, arts and crafts, sports, and, you know, cooking, things like that. And kids constantly ask for help. Right, more often than not, when kids don't know how to do something, they ask adults for help, right? Because they recognize their limitations. They recognize that they can't do everything on their own, and so they go to an adult for help. But it's funny, as we get older, the older we get, the more prideful we become. The older we get, the more prideful we become. Allow me to explain what I mean by that. We have this mindset that, oh, like, we're adults, we need to know how to do everything. And then when we encounter something that we don't know how to do, we either contemplate giving up or try to take matters into our own hands, and things just end up not turning out the way that they're supposed to. Right? But this is kind of reflective of how so often we live out our faith. You see, Jesus has promised us the Holy Spirit. And because we are in Christ, we now have the Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us, to guide us, and even to pray for us, to intercede on our behalf, as Paul says. But so often when we reach these trials, our tendency is to want to give up. Our tendency is to try to play God and try to take matters into our own hands, and what happens is we just end up stressing ourselves out and bringing upon ourselves unneeded stress, unneeded trouble. But because we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit guides us through these trials. And it is by the Holy Spirit, it's by the power of the Spirit, that we are able to endure, that we are able to persevere through these trials. And you see, there is now an underlying motive for perseverance. You see, perseverance is not the end. Right? But we have an end goal in all this. In verse 4, he says this: let steadfastness have its full effect. Literally, what James is saying is, let steadfastness, let persevering through these trials do what it was intended to do. And what's it intended to do? Well, he says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right? Now, when we talk about perfection in this passage, we have to be very careful that we don't waver into legalism, because he's not talking about sinless perfection. Rather, because the word perfect and complete, they're not too far off in meaning in this context. To be perfect means to be made whole. Right? Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that he who has started a good work in you will bring it to completion or perfection at the day of Christ. And he acknowledges himself in this same letter that he has not yet attained this perfection. Right? And so, on one hand, James is not saying that we have reached this goal in this life. But on the other hand, he is not presenting a half-baked, half-cooked presentation of the work of God that has started in us. But rather, God is working in us daily. God is using these trials to perfect us and to teach us to remain under them, because there's something that is greater, something that we are striving for that will not be, that we cannot perceive in this life now, but something that we are looking forward to when we will die and be with Christ, or when Jesus returns. That we will be made perfect in Him. We will be made fully complete in Him. And at that moment, there is nothing that we will lack. And there is nothing that we will desire, because we have everything in Him. Right? You know, it's funny. Reflecting on last summer, and I'm going to end with this. Last summer, I went through a season, and you know, my dad, he pastors our church, but he also works as an insurance broker. And you know, when you're an insurance broker, you don't have set hours. So you know, while pastoring and doing that, he was working probably 80 plus hours a week, and he got diagnosed with depression, and he had to step down from that. And at the same time, I also got moved into doing child support work at work. And so I was actually at the front line of 2 years before that. They said, oh, by the way, you'll have kids disclosing some really delicate information to you. And I was actually now at the front line of that. Right? And I was working 40 plus hours a week, plus, you know, helping out the church. And the church was going through a season of brokenness and confusion because of that, because of what happened to my dad. And on top of that, my parents were you know, in and out of town. My younger sister was in Alberta for a month. And so the routine was, you know, just go to work in the morning, go home and sleep. It was not an ideal way to live. And it got to the point where I just completely lost enjoyment in doing anything, right? I completely lost enjoyment in doing things at church. I completely lost enjoyment in working, right? It got to a point where I actually had to step down from ministry and take less shifts at work. And there were moments where I would just spend hours weeping, right? I remember trying to get my dog to comfort me, but he wasn't having anything of it. And there are even moments where I would have panic attacks. And it was at that point where I was questioning and crying out to God, God, where are you? Why are you allowing these things to happen to me? I don't understand. Right? I'm a third year Bible college student. I thought I understood this, but apparently I don't. Right? But it was at that moment where God was putting me through this particular trial in order to teach me to persevere under the other trials that I will go through, right? And he gave me an eternal, he once again taught me what it means to have an eternal mindset in these trials. Right? Because we need to have an eternal mindset in these trials. We have to constantly be thinking about what is ours in eternity with Jesus. And so maybe you find yourself at a season like this. Or maybe you've been through a season like this. And you know, with all due respect, many of you are a lot older than I am. And many of you have been Christians longer than I have. And you have been through more seasons of trouble, more seasons of brokenness than I have. And I pray that you can, as we are reminded of this, that you can truly attest to this in this season that you're going through. Whatever circumstance that you find yourself at this morning, count it all joy. Because you have something greater in eternity than this. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for a text like this, that that you have promised us that you will not leave us as orphans, but that your Spirit will, that your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and intercedes on our behalf. Lord, I pray for the congregation as they have heard your word this morning. Lord, you know the situation that they're in. You know the circumstance. You know the season that they're in. Lord, I pray that you will be their comforter. Pray that your Holy Spirit will guide them through it, will walk them through this season, and that they can attest, they can continue to attest to your love, to your mercy, and to your faithfulness. And Lord, remind them that there is something greater in eternity than this. And so Lord, let them strive to reach that goal. Let them long for that in this, in both the good circumstances and the bad circumstances. And so Lord, I continue to commit the church to you. I commit myself to you. Lord, may we count it as joy. In your name as we pray, amen.